Good morning. I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Thank you, Kevin. One of the great joys of being aware, being those who are aware that we are created beings and that that which we see is creation, not accident, not a series of evolutionary movements, is that we see the way that discovery opens up because of that awareness of a created order and a creator leads us to discovery and invites us to be curious about things. The last time that I taught the middler class in the summer, one of our three curriculums is about the idea of the way that science points toward design. And if it's design, then there must be a creator behind. There must be a designer and a creator. One of the things that I discovered in that last teaching of the lesson was an article about the uniqueness of the planet Earth, where we have discovered and we are aware that human beings like us, and again, as the Bible kind of points towards, this is the place where God put us. As we look at the other planets that we're aware of, and we're becoming more and more aware, not just of planets in our own solar system, but planets in other solar systems, one of the things that someone has begun to stipulate and hypothesize about is so many unique things about the Earth. If you've researched that at all, you're aware of what a perfectly balanced and placed planet we are, not just in our solar system, but our solar system in our galaxy and the Milky Way and so on. But in reality, even as they search for these planets that may have the elements that could support life, they aren't discovering planets that have this clear, beautiful atmosphere. Usually the atmosphere is gaseous in such a way that basically seeing beyond just the surface of where you are would be impossible. You would have to get above the surface of the planet outside of its atmosphere to be able to even observe other stars and planets and things like that. Big surprise. God created a place that literally invites us to ask questions. How are we here? How could we be so placed in this vast universe? Any other planet that we've discovered that would host life? Again, the moon also has a clear atmosphere, but it won't support life. The Earth will support life, but its atmosphere also leads its inhabitants to ask the questions of how are we here? Why are we here? How big is this universe? If you've ever thought that God was afraid of the questions of science, you don't know the God who created the earth. Everything that He created invites us to ask questions. Again, we marvel at what it would have been like to have walked with Jesus. We marvel at the way that He interacted with the people that were around Him. The Gospels are full of records of His teaching. But what we read in the smaller lines, in the summary lines, when we reflect on the relational power that Jesus had, we have to begin to understand that not only, as we referred to last week, was Jesus someone who listened well, He was also a curious person. He didn't just ask questions to get to His next lesson point. He wanted to know people. And in knowing to know people, He had to ask questions. I don't know, maybe it was one of those powerful ways in which Jesus fully invested in His humanity, because His godlikeness would reveal the thoughts of every heart. And John will reflect on Jesus knows every heart. He knew their thoughts. Yet Jesus still chooses to be that person, to be a human person. and to say, tell me your story in multiple ways. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for the day that you've given to us. We want to thank you for this time of the year where the seasons begin to change. And while it may not be the same here, we are still thankful for the coolness of the breeze, the temperatures that are changing, the way there's a little less sunlight, maybe even a few less mosquitoes. We'll say thank you for all of that. Father, we desire to be open to the movement of your Spirit within us. We are open to being instruments in your hand, instruments of the proclamation of your kingdom, instruments of the expansion of your kingdom, instruments, proclaimers, vessels in which your gospel is known further and wider. Father, plant in our hearts the motivation, plant in our hearts the inspiration, plant in our hearts the calling and the mission to be your harvesters in your harvest field. May we be changed a little more every day into who you would want us to be, and may our investment of time here point us towards an opportunity for the Spirit to do more with us than he did yesterday. We give you thanks. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And we all say. Let's reread a very familiar passage from Genesis chapter 3. I want to read it in such a way that maybe we point to something new that's in the text there. When the woman saw that the fruit was of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" Did the way I read it point a little differently? Isn't it interesting the way that God could have arrived in the garden, lightning bolts in hand? "You have failed! You have rebelled against me! You have broken my good creation! You have this, you have that, and you have the other." All accusations. By the way, all completely appropriate accusations. All completely appropriate reactions to humanity's breaking of this beautiful, perfect creation that he had put together. That's not the way he did it, is it? He asked these questions. "Where are you?" Now, who was it that told you that you were naked? "And what have you done?" All questions that weren't necessarily leading towards a short answer, but instead were leading towards an opportunity for them to tell their story, to be engaged in relationship, even in their sin, even in this brokenness, even in the way that they broke so profoundly what God had so powerfully put together. He still invites them. He asks them questions. We have been walking through this process of watching Jesus fish. Again, the call to be fishers of men. Jesus was the ultimate one of those. Noticing, praying, loving, listening was last week's lesson. All things that point us towards fishing like Jesus. this week, just for a moment, let me point your hearts and your minds towards the idea of Jesus who fished by asking questions, and how we too might join him, and as maybe I've hopefully made the point already, join God in being one who invites relationship, not by making statements and delivering condemnations, but inviting relationship through questions. We are, let's make no mistakes, we are answer people. We like having the right answers to questions. We maybe even particularly like the way we have answers for all the God questions, right? The world has gone its sinful way, and we as the people of God have the answers for all those woes. But what if our answers were not things that we threw at the world without them asking? What if they came in a conversation where someone actually felt cared enough for that they would ask? Maybe, just maybe, we would join in this quote from the book, Nine Arts, The Practice of Spiritual Conversation. While it's important to be prepared to give an answer, a scriptural indication for what we believe, consider this. Giving an answer means the other person asked a question. If we have an answer to give, it's an answer to someone's question. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the answers that we have, these truths that we want to tell, came as a result of someone wanting to ask a question? If they asked a question, we must have stopped talking. And if they had enough curiosity to fill the silence with their question, we must have done a good job listening and letting them know we are safe enough for them to share their uncertainties. By the way, I'm a little surprised that no one thus far in the span of two lessons, a lesson on listening and a lesson on asking questions, have said, why in the world did you stand up and preach to us about listening? And why are you now preaching to us about asking questions? It seems to me that preaching is the opposite of listening and preaching is the opposite of asking questions. I stand condemned. Again, as last week, we don't have enough time to delve into so many of the specifics about the art of asking questions. I would point you to a couple of books that I particularly recommend. One of them called God Space by Pollock, Doug Pollock, and the other called Questioning Evangelism by Randy Newman. If you would like references to those books, send me an email or a text and I'll be glad to connect you to it. But I want to go on to the reflection on how Jesus practiced listening. And maybe that'll inspire how Jesus practiced asking questions, and maybe that'll inspire us. First of all, Jesus was never afraid of the response. He was God. He had been with God long enough. He had been through all that time of the Old Testament where every single hero seemed to come to that place where they had a really hard question to ask God, and he had watched God kind of say, you know, none of these are too big for me. Jesus steps into humanity, and there are no questions that are too big for him, whether they're theological, sociological, or just ideological. Jesus is open to those kinds of questions. And we need to be sure that we don't not ask questions. Sorry about the double negative. Because we're afraid of the response. One of the ways that we're afraid of the response is maybe that we're not sure exactly how long it's going to take for that response to take place. And I understand there are times and settings. If you're at work, it's not a time and a setting. But if we're worried about how much time it takes to get an answer and someone in relationship to us seems to be inviting the question, tell me what's really going on or tell me more about that, maybe we need to set times aside for people, for the people in our lives. The other reason we might be afraid of a question is we might say, well, wait a minute, if I ask them that question, they may come back with things that I don't know how to handle. There has never been a problem with the idea of responding with more questions. What do you mean by that? Tell me more about that. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with saying, well, I'm not sure that I have answers for all those questions. Again, not talking about giving answers at this point, but when you ask a question, it opens a door. And one of the reasons we may not be good question askers or participants in those kind of dialogues is that we're afraid we may not know all the answers. We need to be relieved of that fear. The Holy Spirit should be filling us up in a way that relieves us of those kinds of fears. Secondly, Jesus practiced listening. Does it say listening? Jesus practiced asking questions because he was in the habit of making time for relationships. I don't know if you notice, particularly John's gospel talks a bit about Jesus just settling down for a while to visit with people. And yes, John will always use those conversations to make very profound statements about God and about who he is. But we have to recognize that someone who came with a fairly pressing agenda to save humankind, to unfold God's purposes for all of us, also took the time to ask questions. Third, Jesus was always humble enough to let others set the agenda. Jesus was always humble enough to let others set the agenda. We have these two conversations found in John 3 and John 4. One of them is with a religious person who is supposed to know God and is supposed to be someone who people look to shepherd the people. And in that conversation, Jesus is fairly direct about the way he talks to him. Do you really have all the answers? We turn the page to someone that you would think, if Jesus should be teaching anybody, it's the Samaritan woman by the well. Jesus lets her dictate the direction of the conversation. Make no mistakes, Jesus brings it back to her brokenness, brings it back to the way he is a solution to that brokenness. She seems to be the one that directs the conversation, and I don't think that was unique in the way that Jesus interacted with them. We are, and we have the opportunity to be people who don't ask questions because we want to make a point. We don't ask leading questions because we think that's going to set a trap for them to step in. Aha, I've got them. We should ask questions because we're generally interested in knowing their story. And that takes letting them set the agenda for the conversation. Finally, Jesus practiced asking questions because he modeled curiosity. He looked around and found things beautiful. He looked around and saw all the world that was around him. The man sowing seeds in his field. The shepherd out with his sheep, whatever it may be. So how can we join Jesus in being those who ask good questions? How can we join him and have a heart like his where we don't simply step into people's lives because we want to dictate something to them, and particularly we don't step into people's lives to deliver some word of condemnation because there's something broken about them that doesn't happen to be broken about you? First of all, authentic interest in others comes from genuine love. We talked about that idea that love needs to be built up inside us, love for every other person. If we're going to genuinely be interested in another person, that has to come out of that genuine love, that authentic interest, that curiosity about another person. Secondly, and you might say, Alan, why are these sermons in this order? Because you ask a question and then you listen. Please understand that I hope we understand the priority of listening, and a good listener will almost always have the opportunity to ask good questions. So the best questions only come if we've listened well. These are not the questions that you start a conversation with. These are the questions that continue a conversation. And we ask the best questions not when we're taking all the time that they're talking to us, loading up what we're going to ask next. But maybe we could just be vulnerable enough to let the conversation even reach a lull because we've listened so well But in that lull, we have an opportunity to ask the question that was dictated by the conversation, not our agenda, to move it forward in our direction. Again, forgive me if this sounds repetitive, but our questions must be motivated by true curiosity, not an attempt to manipulate other people. That's the only way that the authenticity of the relationship breaks through. When a person feels manipulated, they may even give us the response that we want, but it won't be from the heart. It'll be to get rid of us. It'll be to close the conversation, not to increase the conversation. Finally, the best questions are looking for a story, not just an answer. You've heard it said that the idea of asking open-ended questions where yes or no can't answer it. But that's the idea, that I want to be someone who asks questions because it brings out a story. I think that's the kind of questions Jesus asked, because it brought out a story of a broken life that he truly desired to make whole. So one day, Jesus is with the apostles, the disciples, and he takes them off kind of away from the normal crowds that they came around, and he asked a question. First of all, he asked, "Who do they say that I am?" And that's a good observation to make. Maybe it was, "Are you really listening to the people that are around us?" kind of question. But then he came to the real question, didn't he? Not who do they say I am, but who do you, thank you, who do you say I am? And that's the key, isn't it? Who do we say that Jesus is? If we have a message that is good news, it's because we understand that he's the one who came, paid for our sins. He's the one that rose again and offers us new life. He's the one, the only one, who can take brokenness and make it whole again. He's the only one who invites us in our separation from God to come back into the family of God. He's the one. It is my prayer that the question of who do I say that Jesus is weighs on our heart on a daily basis. Because it's not just a question of what kind of intellectual answers do we have? It's a question of what kind of life do we live. And let me make one last point. If our answer is, he's the one, he is the promised one, he is the blessing promised to come and break the curse, he is the one who has come, and the only way to find wholeness in my personal life or in humanity, he is the one. I have to ask myself, if that's my answer to the question, how dare I not tell someone else? I'm going to ask you to come. And it may be that you need to walk forward and say, I have questions about God, and we invite you to ask those questions. It may be that you just need to lean to the person on either side of you and say, I have questions, and I want to participate in a real conversation about things. It may well be that exactly where you sit, you want to respond to God and say, I've answered the question, but I've never shared the good news. Help me to be the kind of listener and lover and noticer and prayer, and yes, even a person who asks good questions, so that I can help others come to know Jesus. So it's not Alan saying come, is it? The Spirit says, come. Won't you stand as we sing?
Be for me the Lord.